Okay, we're learning Divrei Hayom Bet, Perek Yud Gimel, Chapter 13, and today is January 20th. We're learning Divrei Hayom. Okay, now it's amazing. All of Divrei Hayom Aleph, and all the way till Divrei Hayom Bet, till right around here, you have just mostly, you know, the introduction to Malchus David starts Shaul and Perek Yud, and David goes right in Perek Yud and Divrei Hayom Aleph. And like 60% of the entire book is just on David and Shlomo, and then from here on, we're flying. And so it's just amazing how much space is reserved for just David and Shlomo, mostly David really, right? And then how quickly we run through the others. Okay, so a brief introduction is at hand, because there will be some significant differences in some cases between Divrei Hayom and Sefer Malachim in some of these descriptions. The purpose of this book is to supplement Sefer Malachim, to give us new information, subjects which were left a little nebulous in Sefer Malachim. According to our tradition, Malachim was written by Yirmiyahu, who had documents from all the kings before him for over hundreds of years. All of Sefer Malachim is over 400 years. And he puts them all together, not unlike, let's say, what Shmuel did to put together the stories of Sefer Shoftim. Right? Now, in Shoftim, there's four chapters on Shimshon, a half a pasuk on Ibtzon. Right? You have whole prakim on Yiftach, on Gidon, on Devorah, and you have nothing on Avdon ben Hillel. Right? Of course you don't know him, because there's no story about him. Did he have as interesting a life as Yiftach? I don't know. Like the Maimar Chazal, it says the Bible is rich in some places and poor in other places. So does it mean that Shmuel just, maybe he just didn't have any traditions about Avdon ben Hillel and Yiftzon and you know, some of the other minor.
Did you say Yiftzon is God?
Yes.
So he has the whole book.
He's just totally in passing in Sefer Shoftim, and in the story that takes place Bimei Shvot HaShoftim, Malchus Beis David exists because of him.
Proof of that.
No, it's an assertion of the Tzadik Aleph in Maseches Bava Basra. So this the same can be said as about Sefer Malachim, is that there are some stories that appear that Yirmiyahu wrote down, and then for whatever the reason is, another Navi, in this case Ezra and Nehemiah, who wrote Divrei Hayyamim according to tradition, had either some more information, mm-hmm. had some more documents that they got their hands on, had some. You know, look, a prophet is a prophet, but no two prophets are the same. Mm-hmm. So Yirmiyahu had prophecy to determine just this much should go into Sefer Malachim. And then some other later prophets, again, you can decide on your own for every opinion there's a perush that says that there was more information that needed to be revealed. Some say Yirmiyahu had it also, but he didn't feel that was important to put down. You don't think that Eliyahu had prophecies that he put in the, you know, so some Nevi'im didn't get to write anything down. There is a Maimar Chazal that every single Navi had records. Right? Maybe some of the records that Eliyahu wrote down is what Yirmiyahu used to write Sefer Malachim. Yeah. Right? So Eliyahu, there's no Sefer Eliyahu, but there is a Sefer of two of his students, Yonah and Ovadia. Right? There's no Sefer Elisha. Right, so this is not decisions that are made by an individual later. It's not like Anshe Knesset HaGdola. We see activity of canonization, where the Talmud, even into the second and third centuries, had discussed which books belong in the Bible and which books don't belong in the Bible. You know, there are these discussions taking place throughout the Talmud. And five books had their canonicity questions. Shir HaShirim, Kohelas, Mishle, Esther, and Yechezkel. Right? So these five books were questioned at some point or another. There's some rabbis who felt, you know, even in as late as the 3rd century CE, you go into his farm store, I'd like to buy the Tanakh on sale, right? So you say, well, you want the one with Yechezkel in it, or you want the one that doesn't have Yechezkel in it? You want the one with Esther, you want the one with, you know. So Divrei Yamim, it has some traditions that needed to be added to the biblical text on each of these kings. Right? So I will point out to you, and that's really where we're now, it's really what we need for this material. Up to now, a lot of the contradictions, you know, like, remember we talked, David is fighting a battle, and in Shmuel it's called a barley field, and in Divrei Yamim it's called a field of lentils. It seems to be the same war. There's a war where Yoav fights here and it's 12,000. He fights against them, and here it's 16,000. Here David pays 50 shekels to buy Harabias, here he pays 600 shekels. So in each of these cases, what this book does, Hamak Bilot and Mikra, just points out the differences in writ. It doesn't tell you any of the resolutions. You know, that's you can usually look at the Radak or the Malbim for resolutions. Right? And our assumption, Chazal's assumption, I'm safely going to say it, is that the author of Divrei Hayamim, right, is very well aware of the earlier traditions, right? And now I can veer off. I don't mind saying that he was also aware of Sefer Melachim. Yeah, you know, Sefer Melachim is before him, and we can debate, right? Okay. All right. There's a medrash, by the way, in Vayikra Rabbah, that when Bnei Israel left Mitzrayim, they had written records of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Not just lore, not just stories, but, you know, about our forefathers from 500 years ago. You know, did George Washington really chop down a cherry tree and like everybody knows that from first grade, you know?
So what were they written on at that time? Stone or parchment?
You know, we can discuss when writing starts, you know. But when Hashem tells Moshe, write down this Sefer Torah.
But that's Megillat and Megillat.
Right. Okay, but there are written traditions that they could look at and actually determine their stories. Okay. All right. So here comes the start with is the king who rules after Yeravam is here called Aviyah, right? And in after Rehavam, sorry. Is Aviyah. Here is Aviyah. Is Aviyah. In Divrei Yamim is Aviyah. And in Melachim it's Aviyah.
Oh, I thought you said the opposite.
I mean, just saying here because I'm looking at Melachim in this text. And here in Divrei Yamim it's Aviyah. And in Melachim it's Aviyah. Okay, but that's Halbzaris. Halbzaris. The real hurt is coming up now. Right? It says, "Bishnas Shmona Esrei LeMelech Yeravam, the 18th year of Yeravam, VaYimloch Aviyah al Yehuda. Aviyah ruled over Yehuda. Shalosh Shanim Malach BiYerushalayim. He ruled for 3 years in Jerusalem. VeShemimo Michayhu Bas Uriel Min Giva. His mother's name was such and such, right? UMilchama Haisa Bein Aviyah uBein Yeravam. It was war." It was fought between Yeravam and it's very, very little told about Aviyam in Melachim Aleph. He ruled a very short time, right? Just about 4 or 5 sukkim. His son was a great king. His son was called Asa, right? But here is the rub, and I find the problem in Melachim itself is that the name of the mother. It's one thing if a name is Aviyah and Aviyom, but the name of the mother is not even close. Okay, here is where this is. The problem I say is in Melachim is as follows. It says in Melachim that his mother's name was Ma'acha, the daughter of Avishalom, not Avshalom, but Avishalom. Now, it would make sense that Avshalom would have a daughter named Ma'acha. Why?
Because he was
his mother's name was Ma'acha. All right. Whether this is the Avshalom that we know who died in the revolt against his father or not, that's questionable. Many Mefarshim say it is, right? And that he is actually called Avishalom in some places. This would be a real problem for Tosfos because the name Avshalom appears a few times in the Talmud, and every time it appears, Tosfos gives a holler. And he says it's that person's name could not be Avshalom because it's forbidden to call your son Avshalom. I know some Avshaloms. Because you're not allowed to name a person with a Hebrew name after a wicked person in the Bible. His name must have been Avishalom. But if this is Avshalom here, that means that it was also his name. So you can't call Avishalom either.
How about the Yoavs?
I'll leave that. Oh, I don't know if that Yoav is, you know, Yoav ends up bad. There's some Nimrods out there. No, but Ibn Ezra says Nimrod was a tzaddik.
Really?
Yeah, Ibn Ezra in his commentary says, where do you find? Just because there's a medrash that says he rebelled, what does it say? He's doing anything wrong. He says, tzaddik lifnei, he says, gibor tzayid lifnei Hashem. He said he brought sacrifices. So. All right, but you're right. It's nafkamina, you know, how you read the pasuk to see, but Chazal definitely considered him wicked.
Yeah, that's
right. But this is significant. The name before you is Michoyu Bas Uriel Mingiva. Well, Michoyu is a man's name elsewhere in the Bible. But okay, so here it's one of those names that goes both ways. But this is off. How could you go from Ma'acha Bas Avishalom to Michoyu Bas Uriel Mingiva? It's not even close. Okay, so if you really wanted to get real hurt, I'll tell you this. Aviyah's son is Asa, right? Mm-hmm. He's more famous. You're familiar with him because he ruled for over 40 years. He was very righteous. And was,
and
just that
he was
slipped up at the end of his life. He was sick, and he went, all right. The slip up is just that it says he had something like gout. The description seems to be gout or something, terrible foot ailments, and he went to a doctor. He didn't go to God. He went to a doctor. Who said it? What's wrong with that? You're allowed to go to a doctor. All right, but Asa's father is Aviyah, right? Mm-hmm. Now, here is the real problem. Okay? Because Asa's mother... Who would Asa's mother be? The wife of?
Aviyah.
In Malachim, Asa's mother is Ma'acha Bas Avishalom.
It's
very bad. I don't know what it means. Two kings in a row have their
the same name
for mother. You get it? Aviyah's mother is Ma'acha Bas Avishalom, which would mean that she is the wife of Rechavam.
Okay.
Fine. Right? But then Aviyah's wife, meaning the mother of the next king, is also called Ma'acha Bas Avishalom in Malach.
I'm saying it could have the same name.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. And then Divrei Yomim gives you even another name. You know. Right. It's
or the son had it with the mother?
No one's gonna go there. No one's
it could have just been a very common name.
That would mean that everyone of the line of David from then on
but
is a mamzer.
She was the daughter of Melech Geshur. So it obviously would not have been a Hebrew name.
Machos. Yeah, Mem Ayin Chafe is not a Semitic name at all.
They're giving it to everyone in every generation.
Yeah. Okay, I'm just putting out there.
They could be two different people.
I'm just putting it out there that the names here are somewhat difficult. There's some repeated names. And it may have been Divrei Yomim's way of saying, I don't want anyone to get the wrong idea, you know, about who these mothers were. And this is a very common thing.
Does Divrei Yomim just change the name of the...
Of his, yeah, we'll see Asa's mother. Yeah, we'll see. We'll see that shortly. Yeah.
Is it also possible that just like the name, and they said that because people were in the kingdom, let's say, were used to that name, let's use the same name?
There were certainly other... that happens a lot in the ancient world, but we don't see it happening. Only one name repeats itself, is Yeravam. That's all. No one... But it's very common in France. You know, you'd be sent the throne. I don't care what your name was now. From now on, you're
same thing in England.
Louis.
Yeah.
British or Britain? No, yeah. Now you're George the 12th or something. Or Henry the 8th.
Yeah.
I think the Pope. Some popes do it too. So yeah. So. Right, but that's a good point. Maybe they started off that and then they stopped doing it. Okay. All right, so I will tell you this, that it's very common in the ancient world, and we must do it too, is that a person goes by one name, and then they go in another place, they go by another name. Mm-hmm. You know, it's interesting is that some gods of the ancient world do that too. They go by different names at different times. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu definitely does that. You know, he says, but my name is my revelation. If I'm revealed as a merciful father, my name is this. If I'm revealed as a judgmental, justice seeker, my name is that. So, you know. Okay, let's go on. I don't want to spend more time on this. Let's get to the storyline. So there was constant battle between Aviya, that would be Rechavam's son, mm-hmm. and Yerovam.
Okay.
Remember that last week we learned that Rechavam wanted to go to battle with Yerovam right away. And you have them split. Isn't that what Abe Lincoln did? Right? Mm-hmm. If you want to secede from the Union, right, so I'm going to have to go to war with you. You can't just cut a limb off the body and expect the rest of the body to be okay with that. Right? What's interesting is that, I mean, isn't England doing that with Scotland or something like that, right?
Yeah.
They're letting them decide their own fate.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, so here we go. Vayesor Aviyah es hamilchama b'chayil giborei milchama arba meot elef ish b'chor. So he set up for battle, and he organized a battle with 400,000 choice soldiers. V'yirava marachimah milchama b'shmona meot elef ish b'chor gibor chayil. So Yerovam said, what, you think I'm impressed with 400,000? He comes up with 800,000. And we're poised for some bad news here. These are cousins. These are relatives. Right? Okay, 800,000 against 400,000. Doesn't look good. Who would you say is prosecuting this battle?
I mean, who started it?
It says Umilchama. It doesn't say Vayaroch. It says Umilchama. There was a battle between them.
Probably Rechavam.
Yeah, Aviya. I have to bring back. Who started the civil war? The Union started. Said, you know, we can't let you just leave the Union, right? Okay. So, Vayakom Aviyo me'al lahar smorayim asher bahar Ephraim v'yemr shma'uni Yerovam v'chol Yisrael. So Aviyo gets up, and it's hard to imagine how he can speak to so many people just like this when you're about to fight a battle. What, did he get a microphone or something? He spoke over a mountainous ridge where there was an echo. Halo lochem lo da'as ki Hashem Elokei Yisrael nosan mam locho leDavid al Yisrael laolam lo ulvanav brit melach. Nice, you hear this? It's very beautiful. Beautiful little speech. You know, the problem is, it doesn't appear melachim. Alright, so this is really where it's necessary to have your divrayam. This speech just simply does not appear. Alright? All it says in Sefer Melachim is that there was a battle between the two sides. It doesn't say anything else. It just says one pasuk. There was a war between them, and then it says, and everything else, V'yesed divrei aviyam v'chol asher asa halohim suvim al sefer divrei hayamim l'malchei Yehuda. So, obviously, there are some editorial notes in Melachim that this book, this pasuk I just read, had to have been written and at the time this book is being written. Otherwise, how do they even know that this exists? Follow what I'm saying? Right? After every king, it says that. Right? After every king, it says, if you want to know more stories about this king, go look in Chronicles. Go look in Jerusalem. Okay? And it just says there was a battle between them, and that's it. That's all it says in the law. Here he gets up and gives a beautiful speech. He says, don't you know that the kingdom of God only goes through the line of David and his descendants? It's a Brit Melach. Have you heard of that? A Brit Melach. Why do we make covenants with salt?
Because it doesn't spoil. It's everlasting.
Did we end last week about the Gemara and Bechoros? This is a very, very... Well, a cryptic Gemara in Tavches and Maseches Bechoros, where Rabbi Yehoshua is invited to debate the sages of Athens. A lot of different, the whole books were written on the discussion of these sages. They had about 15 different discussions, each one more absurd than the next. Like, you know, they asked him to say, tell us something that is patently untrue, the most untrue thing you could think of. You know, things like that. So they asked him, what do you do with salt that goes bad? And what do you do with the afterbirth of a mule? So he told them that salt doesn't go bad, and mule can't give birth. So there's a book my son, and of course it's called Jesus in the Talmud. And this book claims that these 15 discussions were made cryptic in the Talmud because they were actually not the sages of Athens, but the sages of Christianity. Mm. And that this and that's why you don't use this saying anymore, because Jesus says to his disciples, at least as it appears in the New Testament, is that the Jews who don't accept me, we will trample like salt under our feet in the mud, and it'll spoil. Salt will be rendered useless. You, my followers, are the salt of the earth. Now, you've heard that saying? Yeah. Salt of the earth. Don't use it. Jesus uses it in the New Testament as a sign of the new salt, the salt that will remain while we trample on under the feet the Jews who don't accept us. So when they were talking about what do you do with salt that goes bad, in other words, they were saying, you're the old, we're the new Israel. He goes, salt doesn't go bad. In other words, they're saying God will never abrogate his covenant with us, no matter what we do. We may be punished, we may suffer, but the covenant is as everlasting as salt stays as it is. And as far as the afterbirth of a mule, mules don't give birth, and neither do virgins. Okay. That's what they were saying to them, is that, you know, you're talking about the, your philosophy, what you're trying to spread, the only way you can spread it is with the sword, which is what they ended up doing. Because no one was going to pick up on this voluntarily. Right? Okay, but I'm using this whole mahalach here to explain why they're saying that the covenant with our kingdom is like salt. Because it's... Cannot be, will not spoil. He's telling the history of the last few chapters. And the guy named Yerovam, that would be the king, the other king, right? He's the sitting king on the other side. Yerovam ben Nevat, as Eved Shlomo, get that? That's what he was. He was called that earlier. Right? Shlomo ben David, you know, David is there, and he has to mention that this is a king whose father set up this dynasty. Vayimrod al Adonav, and Yerovam rebelled against his master. Vayikavtzu alav anashim reikim b'nei Belial, vayisamtzu al Rechavam ben Shlomo. And they gathered empty-headed men. Right? Men without any cheshbon. Belial, worthless men. And they tried to and he keeps mentioning Ben Shlomo to identify them and the part of the kingdom. Rechavam haya na'ar barach levav lois chazak lifneihem. This is unusual. It says Rechavam was just a kid. He was a rag. You know how old Rechavam was when he became king? 41. Right? Rechavam was just na'ar here means inexperienced in the Tachsisei Malchus. And he didn't know how to stand up to them. What? He stood up too much to them. He refused to back down on his taxes. Yeah, well, that's not called standing up to them. He didn't... Now, this is a little problematic because if what you mean by this is that he didn't raise an army to bring them back into the fold, he wanted to. Remember a guy named Edo? He wanted to. He wanted to raise an army to bring to keep on, hold on to the union. But the prophet told him not to, and he listened. Otherwise, there would have been tremendous bloodshed. So what does he mean here? It can't mean that he was unable to keep them in the union. Through battle. What the pasuk means that he was unable to keep them in the union through persuasion. Right? Which would have been, okay, guys, stay. I'll lower the taxation. I won't be such a burden upon you. I won't be like my father. Vato, atem omrim lihizchazek lifnei mamleches Hashem biyad b'nei David. And now you want to strengthen yourself against the kingdom of David. Vatem amon ravi machemeg leizahav asher asolachem yiravim leluhim. And you with all your multitudes and your golden calves that Yeravim made. Now, it doesn't mean that they worship the calves as the God themselves. No. The calves represent the God of Israel, which is also not allowed in our religion, right? Mm-hmm. Not allowed to represent the deity with anything physical, right? The Israelites were worshiping God through the horns of that cow, right? That calf. Remember? Still them. So what could Moshe do to reveal to them, to make it very clear to them that nothing physical holds inherent holiness? You can't inject inherent holiness in any one thing, that you should worship that thing, even as a representation of the whole of God. What can Moshe do right before their eyes to show them this?
Destroy it.
Destroy? Even better than the Egel. What else?
The Luchos.
I'm going to destroy these things that God Himself made to show that they're not inherently holy. If they were, I wouldn't be able to destroy them. I wouldn't think of destroying or breaking them. Right? And according to this, that's Meshech Chochmah. According to this, Moshe broke it with full intention, not out of control. He broke it with knowing what he's doing. Okay. Halo hidachtem es kohanei Hashem es bnei Aharon v'halaviim. You've turned astray all the Kohanim, the sons of Aaron, or the Levim, v'tasulahem lochem kohanim kamei aratzos. And you've made priests like the nations of the world. Kol ha'bolam alei yado b'far ben bakar ve'elim shiva v'hayu kohen v'lo Elohim. Anyone who wants to come and do whatever he wants with a cow and with a sheep and with any, right, and rams. And you made them priests to no non-gods. Sounds like a very firm speech here, isn't it? Because this Aviyah is not considered a great guy in Sefer Malachim. Okay. Right. V'anachnu Hashem Elokeinu v'lo azavnu. We're for God. We're not leaving Him. V'chohanim mishorsim l'Hashem b'nei Aaron v'alvim l'malachas. The Kohanim, the sons of Aaron, they will all turn towards the kingdom. I don't know, with such a beautiful speech like this, why does Malachim say he walked in all the sins of his father? This speech is so beautiful. He says, Maktirim Lashem Olos Babokir Babokir Ba'erev Ba'erev. And this is the Korban Tamid, right? Every single day we bring God sacrifices. Right? Ktoras Samim Umarechas Lechem Al HaShulchan HaTahor Umunoras HaZahav Nerosel Ba'erev Ba'erev Ba'erev. This is beautiful. This is a description of the Beis HaMikdash here. We bring breads, we bring oil for the candelabra, for the menorah, to light every night. Ki shomrim anachnu es mishmeres Hashem Elokeinu. We're the ones who are guarding God's house. Va'atem azavtem oso, and you've left him. V'nei mani barosh ha'elokim b'cho'anav v'chatzotzor satrua l'horiyah l'chem b'nei Yisrael l'alti l'chamu im Hashem Elokei avosechem ki lo satzlichu. So, based on this, we can determine from this pasuk we just read, pasuk Yud Beis, right, that the claimants are the northern tribes. Because Aviah from the south is trying to tell them, don't fight. We shouldn't be fighting. We're cousins. We're all Israel. Let's not fight. It means that at this point, Yerovam and Nevat wanted to fight. To what end? You see, Rechavim wanted to fight to hold on to the union. Yerovam says, I want to fight because we're bigger than you. If I have Yerushalayim, you know, that will strengthen my kingdom. Right? So Aviah tries to convince him. I mean, when you're at 40,000 and 400,000 and the other side has 800,000, it's probably be smarter on your part to convince them not to fight unless you've got some kind of trick up your sleeve. But Yerovam Asevis Hamarov Lavo Me'acharehem. And Yerovam did not heed this. Yerovam turned to strategic fighting, tried to surround them. I'm sorry, they turned and they saw that there was in front of them and in back of them soldiers. They called out to God, and the Kohanim were playing the trumpets. Right? So there's the people from Yeravam's side in the front of them, and in the back of them, ready to squeeze. So the people of Yehuda started to bewail. They started to scream and cry. And when they called out, right? God himself got involved in this battle and made Yeravam fall before the Yehuda. So the 800,000 fell in the hands of the 400,000. Why? Why would that be? Because they're better soldiers? Well, Hashem was right. Hashem was making it happen. V'yakuba hem aviyava amo makoraba. V'yiplu chalolim Yisrael chamesh meos elef ish bachur. That's it. I can't get my fingers around that number. 500,000? How long did this last? 500,000? In a short battle? What kind of numbers are those? Right? 500,000, that's more than all of World War II. It's more than
for America. The forces of Abiyah.
Yes.
The amount of space, the north of battle.
Yes, that's that. Will you? All right. V'yikonu Yehudah ki nishanu al Hashem elokei. And the Israelites, the northern tribes, meaning, were subdued, they submitted before Yehuda's forces. Vayemtzu, from the Aloshan Ometz of Koach. They overpowered the northern tribes. Why? Ki nishanu al Hashem elokei avoseihem. Because they relied on God. So you're going to see a trend now for the rest of Divrei Yamim for sure. Is that when someone makes a speech like we just heard, dang, that's all you got to do. Yeah. And when you don't speak like that, then you're going down. Right? So Melochim can call Aviyah a bad guy all around, but he made one beautiful speech and I said, I just want to get the door open, just make your claim. In this book there's always satisfaction right after such a claim. Ve'yodofa Aviyah acharei Yeravam ve'yilkod mimenu arim es beisel ves benoseh ves yishanah ves benoseh ves efron ves uvenoseh. And Yehuda conquered a number of cities to the north of Yerushalayim. which were not part of their kingdom. But they extended the kingdom. V'lo atzar korach yiravam od b'mei aviyav v'yigfehu Hashem v'yamos. Yeravam had no more strength to ever fight again against Aviyah. And God afflicted him. God came to him to kill him. V'yizchazek Aviyahu v'yisolo noshim arba asrei. He strengthened himself and he married 14 women. V'yolad esrimu shnayim banim v'sheshes ribanos. 22 boys and 16 daughters. 14 wives, 38 kids. Okay. V'yesed divrei Aviyahu drachov u'dvarav k'suvim b'midrash ha'navi Ido. Anything else you want to know about Aviyah? His ways, his paths, his deeds, they're all written in the Midrash HaNavi Ido. What is that? Midrash HaNavi Ido? What is that book?
Well, it could also be a Bet HaMikdash, that everything in his study hall.
Yeah, it could be that some of the stories, some of the materials that Yirmiyahu used to write his book. We don't have a book called Midrash Ido. We don't have a Sefer Ido. Yeah, so maybe Yirmiyahu had it. But then that's what Yirmiyahu used to write Malachim, and that's what this author uses to write some of our traditions as well.
So what did he do that was so bad? Except he married 14 wives?
As far as Divrei Yomim goes, there's no pasuk that says, like, Vayas Hara. וישכב אביה את מרוסה ויקרו עושה ביר דוד וימלוך עשה בנות תחתיו וימיו שקטו ארץ 10 שנים. That's also a good thing. In his day there were 10 years of calm. Imagine that, 10 years in a row of calm in Israel. Wow. We've heard of such a thing. Yeah. No, it can't be all in Aviyah's time because Aviyah only ruled for 3 years.
Oh, in Asa's time.
Yeah. Asa ruled over 40 years. Okay, so Aviyah died and was buried in his family plot. So here it says, "Vayas Asa Hato Vayashor B'nei Hashem Elokav." So Asa did that which was pleasing in the eyes of God, as opposed to his father Aviyah, who was not pleasing. Even though he has this beautiful, beautiful soliloquy, right? But he is not. He's cool. He's Vayas Hara B'nei Hashem. It's strange.
Does it say
Vayas Haran? Yeah, sure. Oh, about Aviyah? Yeah, no, that's what it says.
Okay.
That's where I read it from. It doesn't say that here in Divya.
Okay.
Well, he didn't change the status quo. He left the Bamat and pillars.
Because
his son shattered them.
Oh, yeah, this Asa, his own mother was an idolater. That means Aviyah's wife was an idolater. So it says, "Vayosar es hamizbechos hanechor v'habamos v'yishaber es hamatzevos v'yigada es ha'asherim." Ah, it's big work.
So this tells you what Aviyah didn't do, which is why he can be considered having done Rabbi and Hashem.
Right, even though he's made a nice, beautiful speech that made them successful. Okay. Vayosar mikol orei Yehuda. I'm sorry. Vayomer Yehuda lidrosh es Hashem elokei avoseim v'lasos haTorah v'hamitzvah. Beautiful. He said, let's inquire of God, let's make a drisha of God, and let's fulfill Torah and mitzvah. Torah ba mitzvah. What did he do? Vayasar mikol arei Yehuda es habamos ves hachamanim batishkot hamamlachol lefanav. What did he remove from them? The bamos, those are high places where they offered sacrifices, which is forbidden, of course, once Yerushalayim is built. What a chamanim. What do you say is the shorish of this word chamanim? Chama. The sun was the most popular object of worship in the ancient world. And what's interesting is Sefer Yecheskel refers to a fascinating thing. He says that they had these horses' stables that were called Beit HaChama. Why a horse? Do you remember your ancient Greek mythology? What makes the sun move from one side, so part of the earth to the other? Brave Helios, wake up your steeds, bring the warmth, the sun, the sunshine.
Helios is the sun.
The warmth that the earth needs. There was a god named Helios, hence heliocentric, helium. Sun god Helios, who gets on a chariot, and his horses take him across the sky every day, back and forth. And that's what makes the sun go from one end to the other. Not the sun that we're turning, and it looks like. But so but that's very interesting. That in Sefer Yecheskel, there's this thing about that the sun god is in horses' stables. In other words, the horses are doing something to reveal the sun god. So that's what Yecheskel, of course, speaks against it. But so that's what Chamanim are. Chamanim, they made cakes in the images of, you know, sunshine and suns. And so that's what they. I'll admit there are other interpretations, but I think this is the simplest pshat. What does it say there? Just transliterates Chamanim?
Sun images.
Oh, good, good. Very good. You got the parish right. Alright. Okay, the sun is clearly, you know, the most important thing out there that anyone can see, which, you know. What's interesting is this Martinus that says that if you're going to establish a fast day because of bad news, do it when the sun is shining. Don't do it on a cloudy day. It's strange. Because you just, you know, when it's cloudy, you feel that something's keeping my prayers from going through the clouds. It might be something practical. I don't know. Nighttime is the time for crying. You know, Bachot Yivkeh B'Laila. Okay, we'll continue from here. Chapter 14, Pasuk Hey, I think we are.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. None of this is in Malachim.
Then
crazy.
Whole thing.
Yeah, all this stuff about Asa and even the story of him going to the doctor that God didn't like is not in Malachim. So these are, you know, like I started saying, yeah, no, this is part of the Bible, but these are traditions that we don't simply don't have in our original account of Malachi. Okay.